Well, hello and welcome, everyone, and more importantly, happy Easter. We are so glad that you are spending this day with us. My name is Paul, and I do have a few announcements for you. First, if you are tuning in for the very first time, whether it's because a friend or a family member invited you to do so, we want to say an extra special welcome to you, and once again say we are so glad that you are here with us. We are thrilled that you are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with us today, and we would love the opportunity to get to know you better. In an ideal world, somebody in our cafe would be trading you a Cadbury egg chocolate chip cookie for a connection card. But today, we would love if you would do us a favor and fill out a digital connection card. You'll find this on our website, or if you're currently watching this on YouTube or Facebook, just scroll down in the comments. You'll find that link. Click on it. It'll take you right there. We would love to connect with you at some point here in the week to come. Now, today, we do have a special Easter service in store for you. But before we go any further, I want to take just a moment to stop and tell you how special you, and I'm talking about our Capital community, I want to tell you exactly how special you are. We have been blown away by the generosity of our community in these days where so many people are wrestling with financial uncertainties. Seriously, thank you. We know it's not easy. We know that it is sacrificial. Thank you to everyone who has continued to give faithfully during this time. In a moment, I'm going to pray over this week's offering. But first, I want to tell you how inspiring it has been to watch our church invest not just in one another, but into the community around us. Earlier this week, in a matter of just like a day, stacks and stacks of diapers and wipes were piled up in response to our diaper drive, which we did for the Utah Foster Care in support of families caring for vulnerable children. As if that were not awesome enough, on your behalf, the amount of people who have filled out the Capital Cares form saying, hey, I want to help. I want to be a part of the solution. I want to contribute. The response has been so great that so many of you have not only enabled us to help the people in our own community, but we are able to help people outside of our Capital community. We have been able to partner with other churches here in the Salt Lake Valley as well. And the majority of families in the church that we have partnered with, they have jobs in the service industry, and they've been dependent upon weekly paychecks for basic food and basic needs. Now, deliveries, this is the exciting part, deliveries are being made every single day to strengthen these families. And we are privileged to be a part of this ongoing rhythm of God's grace, God's love, and God's provision. So again, thank you. Now, if this is your first time joining us, or if you're just not in a position to give financially because you're feeling the pain of our struggling economy right now, please hear me. Please don't feel any pressure whatsoever to give. In fact, if you yourself have a need, let us know. Let us know how we might be able to help you. Now, you can fill out the Capital Cares form on our homepage of our website if you are in need. Whether it's groceries or supplies, or if you just need somebody to call you and pray for you, we would love to do that. Please let us know how we might be able to help you in this season. And again, during this season, we are committed to continuing our mission of leading people to become Christ-centered disciples. And this includes coming alongside people as best that we can to share the love of Jesus in tangible ways. If you can meet a need, or if you have a need, we want to know. But if you are in a place to give, I want to invite you to do so. You can do that by opening up a new tab on your web browser and going to capitalchurch.com/give. You can give there. Or you can hop on the Church Center app, or you can simply text your offering by sending the word give along with your amount of your gift to 84321. Again, thank you for your support. Now, this beautiful Easter Sunday, I want to invite you to pray with me. Join me. Jesus, I am intentionally going to keep my words short this morning. It's not that my words don't matter to you, and it's not that I don't love talking to you. It's just that I want to hurry up, and I want to get to the place where we get to hear what it is that you did, and hear what you said, and know what you felt during a time of suffering and loss and heartache in your own life. So Jesus, I pray that you would take the gifts given online this weekend and you would help us as a church to find creative and effective ways to show Salt Lake and the world in this season the love that you showed the people that were hurting around you 2,000 years ago. In your incredible and loving name we pray. Amen.
Happy Easter.
He is risen.
Verse 1 of Matthew 28 reads, "Now after the Sabbath,
toward the dawn of the first day of the week,
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary
went to see about the tomb.
And behold,
there was a great earthquake.
For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven
and came and rolled back the
stone and sat on it.
His appearance was like lightning,
and his clothes white as snow.
And for fear of him, the guards trembled
and became like dead men.
But the angel said to the women,
do not be afraid.
For I know that you seek Jesus,
who was crucified.
He is not here.
For he
has risen,
as he said." Happy Easter.
Good morning, Capital Church. We are so glad that you are tuning in with us on this beautiful Easter morning. Lift up your voices with us as we sing to the King of Kings.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope and without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, who did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. The dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, there the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. God of
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining us on Easter Sunday mornings. We celebrate the resurrection of King Jesus. I wish I were in the same room as you. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Troy, and I am the lead pastor of Capital Church.
And my name is Mackenzie, and I'm the executive pastor here at Capital. Whether you're joining us Easter Sunday morning or viewing this recording later on our website, podcast, or social media accounts, we are so thrilled you're here. Thanks for joining us. This morning, we're going to do things a little differently than our ordinary weekend services. Today, we'll tell you a story from the Bible found in John chapter 11. But we'll do so with the help of music. Now, some of the songs we'll sing may be familiar, and others may be new to you. You're welcome to sing along or just listen in. But either way, we pray you'll join your hearts with us.
Before we open the Bible, we'd like to pray. And no matter where you are in this spiritual journey, even if you don't find yourself praying very often, we're going to invite you to pray this prayer with us. Will you join your hearts with us?
Father, this Easter weekend, we wake to a hurting world. We see a world with fear and pain. We see strife and sickness and death. We see a world of uncertainty. But this Easter weekend, we also see you. God, we see your love, your generosity, your invitation. We see you working through Good Friday, ever present on Saturday, ushering in new life on Sunday. May you open our eyes to see beyond Good Friday to the hope of Resurrection Sunday. And we pray this in the name of our risen King Jesus. Amen.
Miracles when you move, such an easy thing for you to do. Your hand is moving right now. You are still showing up at the tomb of every Lazarus. And your voice is calling me out. And right now, I know you're able. Can do all things. You can do all things but fail. 'Cause you've never lost a battle. No, you've never lost a battle. And I know that you never will. Everything's possible. By the power of the Holy Ghost, a new wind is blowing right now. Breaking my heart of stone, taking over like it's Jericho. My walls are all falling down. 'cause you never lost the battle. No, you never lost the battle.
Okay, we just sang a song of hope. It's a song that recognizes God does miracles. It's a song that claims, God, you can do all things. You've never lost a battle and you never will. Can you make that claim with confidence, Miss Easter? Some of you may not be so sure. Or maybe you know it's true, but you don't feel like it's true, at least for you. Have you begun to question if God's paying attention to you lately? You wonder if he's checked out, paying more attention to another person or another problem or another conversation than the one you're trying to have with him right now.
Maybe you feel like he's forgotten about you, or he doesn't care about your business, your income, your loved ones, your love life, especially during a pandemic. Especially when you see him providing for all the people around you. They're getting promoted. They're getting pregnant. Why not you? Maybe you've poured out your heart to God to fix your marriage, to heal your body, to help your children find faith. But you don't feel anything, sense anything, see anything. Your prayers seem powerless. Maybe you've begun to ask some tough questions. What did I do to make God angry? Has he forgotten me? Is he even there at all?
Now, this may seem like an odd topic to cover on Easter, but think about it. These are some of the same feelings experienced by the followers of Jesus on and around Easter. And the same may be true for many of us right now. Frankly, you may be baffled by God's actions in the world, and in particular, in your world. God doesn't make sense. And the thoughts you're thinking aren't theoretical concepts of suffering or sorrow. No, they come from a personal experience of suffering and sorrow, and it hurts. To be honest, maybe that explains, at least in part, why you've wanted nothing to do with church. Now hear me, when I say that, I'm not knocking you. There's no guilt in my words, just empathy. I get it. God wasn't there when you needed him. God didn't intervene. God didn't come through. God didn't say yes. And at least in this moment, you can't make sense of it.
Well, here's what I pray you grasp this Easter. It's a principle we unpacked just 2 months ago at our weekend services. But when we came to John 11, we felt this concept was worth another look. It's a simple lesson that I hope will sink in today. Life's not fair, but God's not finished.
When the people of God come together on Easter around the world, we often turn to the empty tomb of Jesus. But today we want to take you to a different tomb. Today we'll read a very personal story in the Gospel of John, and we will invite you to step into that story with the participants, to join them in their hope and join them in their hopelessness, because there may be something there for you. In verse 1 of John 11, the apostle introduces us to a man named Lazarus. John writes, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Lazarus is part of a famous family in the Gospels. He's the brother to Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary figure prominently in the story of Jesus. Well, when we catch up with them in John chapter 11, their brother suffers from a grave illness. John doesn't give us any details about his sickness, but the context reveals its severity.
Some of you know what the sisters are going through. You're watching your brother or mom or close friend battle sickness or disease. You know the strain of waiting and wishing and hoping and praying. This has to be hard on Martha and Mary, but it's okay because they know Jesus. They've seen with their own two eyes what he can do. They've seen him deliver people from sickness. They've seen him restore sight to the blind. So I think it's safe to say the sisters share a mix of faith and fear, but mostly faith because they know Jesus and he knows them.
We get a glimpse of their faith in verse 3. John says, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now notice how the sisters describe their brother. They don't even mention his name because they don't have to. They're just that close to Jesus. Now, really, they don't even need to verbalize their appeal. They don't ask him to come. They assume he'll come. They assume he'll do something. It's Jesus, after all. The message to the Lord reveals their confidence in his reliability and their confidence in their relationship with him. Yes, these ladies may fear the future, but they know Jesus and they trust Jesus. Martha and Mary understand sickness isn't fair. Martha and Mary understand life's not fair, but they believe with all their hearts, God's not finished. Oh, they trust Jesus will come, and they trust Jesus will work a miracle, just like they saw him do with countless strangers.
Verse 4 tells us, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is great news that would have strengthened the faith of Mary and Martha once the messenger returned with this message. Death is presumably the threat they fear the most in this circumstance, so these words would have encouraged them. Jesus says this sickness will result in God's glory. Now, glory is an important word in the Bible. At one level, it means magnificence, splendor, radiance. On another level, it's closely connected to ideas of fame and honor. One's glory is one's reputation. We could say God's glory is the revelation of who he is, his love, his mercy, his goodness. Jesus says the sickness of his friend will reveal something significant about God the Father and God the Son. As we read this story together, look for his glory. Look to learn something about the character of Christ because Jesus says it's important.
In verse 5, John explains, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 5 is a parenthetical comment. John wrote his gospel in Greek, and in that language, he brings emphasis to the words by singling out each individual, prefacing each word with an article. Now, doing so underscores the Lord's affection. Jesus loved this Martha, this Mary, and this Lazarus. John assures us as readers of Jesus' love in verse 5. Why? It's because we may question it when we come to verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Okay, if Jesus loved them so much, why would he wait? And I gotta say, if his response is startling, his motive is staggering. Look back at the verse. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Note that word so at the beginning of the sentence. It means therefore. It points back to the preceding verse. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Therefore, he delayed 2 more days. He loved them, so he waited.
If Jesus loved them so much, why would he wait? If Jesus loved them so much, why wouldn't he drop everything and come running. Have you ever asked Jesus a similar question? Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to give me a child, to bring me love, to end this pandemic so I can get back to work and provide jobs for my employees? It may not be hard for you to enter the story this Easter with Mary and Martha, because it might be your story this Easter too. Maybe your faith is being shaken because of your suffering. I understand. But what if your faith doesn't have to be shaken? What if you could find the faith to trust in the midst of your suffering? What if you found the faith to believe that, yes, life's not fair, but God's not finished?
Friends, I don't know what you believe about God, but in this message, this Easter, God is going to great lengths to show you who he really is and what he really thinks about you. But believe it or not, in spite of what your suffering has led you to believe, in spite of what your shame has convinced you is true, God is good and you are loved. We pray you receive this song as his message to you.
My fingerprint in the valley, there is confidence. In the shadow, I will be your strength. One thing's for sure, I am your Lord. The chaos, I will be your joy. When you're finished, I have so much more. In the waiting, I'm an open door, stand still and know I am your Lord. There'll be times when you're up, be times when you're down. I'm never too far. Just look around and you'll find me. I'm by your side, arms open wide. I am good. You are loved. Yes, I am good. You are loved.
What was and is covered by the one who was and is. You're covered by love.
What was and is covered by the one who was and is. You're covered.
Verse 7 tells us, after 2 days of waiting, then he, meaning Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Okay, imagine being one of the 12 disciples. And you've been with Jesus for a while now. You've seen him heal the sick. On the one hand, you may be wondering why he waited 2 days before he went to his friend. On the other, you may be worrying about his invitation to join him now. You see, at the end of John chapter 10, the disciples were with Jesus in Judea, where the religious leaders tried to kill him. They aren't so sure about this decision. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back?
In verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Okay, this is a cryptic response. In sum, he's saying, it's not my time to die. But I'm not sure his disciples understood what he meant at the time. I often ask Jesus to explain why he does what he does. But if he answers, his answer doesn't always make sense in the moment. Verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Clearly, Jesus knows more than he's let on, but the disciples are still confused. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe.
It seems everyone has something to learn in this story. It's true, the disciples already believe in one sense. And the same may be said for many of you. Maybe you believe, but maybe you're not done believing. Maybe there's something you still need to learn about trust. Maybe your circumstances, whatever they are, offer you an opportunity to learn to believe. Maybe you need to strengthen your belief. Maybe you need to change your belief. Or maybe God is just trying to reveal something about himself to you. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust that though life's not fair, he's not finished.
It almost seems the disciples are at odds with each other about what Jesus should do next. Some disciples were shocked he didn't go sooner to heal his friend. Others are flabbergasted that he'd consider going now, given the danger that awaits. But remember the context of John 11. When Jesus leads his disciples into Judea, he drags them into danger with him. So to believe him, to trust him, in this moment, it may cost them. Well, one disciple speaks up. Verse 16, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You gotta love Thomas. While his words reveal resignation and pessimism, they also tell us something about his commitment to Christ.
So the disciples journey with him into Judea, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. The mourners who grieved with Martha and Mary weren't just any Jews. They were Jews from Jerusalem, which meant they were probably religious leaders present with them, watching Jesus' every move. Verse 20 says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. John tells us, Martha goes to meet Jesus, but Mary stays home. Now, any assessment of their feelings is merely conjecture. But the contrast between the two sisters is not overlooked by our narrator. I wonder why Mary stayed home. We can't say for sure, but I can empathize with how she must have felt. When she needed Jesus most, he was out of town.
When Martha hears that Jesus arrives, she goes to meet him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Talk about brutal honesty. But step into Martha's shoes for a minute. How would you feel? Some commentators hear rebuke in her words. It's hard to say. We can be sure there's pain, there's anguish. If you had been here. As I read her words, I'm reminded of the book of Psalms. Many of the Psalms in the Old Testament are laments. They're cries of complaint against the God who's out of town. When you needed him most, he was on the other side of the Jordan. Many of the Psalms are frustrated with the fact that life's not fair. But most of those same Psalms remind me, in the midst of my whining, God's not finished.
If you're not familiar with the Psalms of God's people, we should probably warn you. Some of the Psalms get a little fussy. But God allowed prayers like that to seep their way into the Psalms because he knew we'd need to pray them too. I found sometimes I need a sad song, a song that grieves with me in my disappointment, a song that aches with me in my anguish, but somehow points me to the God who's now finished.
Lord, I'm tired, so tired from walking. And Lord, I'm so alone. Lord, the dark is creeping in, it's creeping up to swallow me. I think I'll stop and rest here a while. This is all that I can see right now. This is all that I can give. This is all that I can see right now. This is all. Didn't you see me crying? Didn't you hear me call your name? Wasn't it you I gave my heart to? I wish you'd remember where you sat it out. Cause this is all. This is all that I can say right now. Oh, I know it's not much, but this is all that I can give. That's my everything. This is all that I can say right now. I know it's not much, but this is all that I can give. Oh, that's my. Oh. I didn't notice you were standing here. I didn't know that was you holding me. Didn't notice you were crying too. I didn't know that was you washing my feet. And this is all, this is all that I can say right now. I know it's not much, but this is all that I can give. Yeah, that's my. This is all that I can say right now, right now. I know it's not much, but this is all that I can give.
This is all that I can say right now. I know it's not much, but this is all that I can give. Yeah, that's my everything. This is all that I can say right now. I know it's not much, but this is all that I can give. That's my everything. Oh, that's my everything. That's my everything.
Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There probably is a measure of complaint in Martha's words, but, and I love this, her complaint doesn't overshadow her confidence. Look at the next verse. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. This is a confusing conversation. I wonder what Martha means. Now, the rest of the chapter reveals she's probably not trusting Jesus to bring Lazarus back. I don't know what she means. Maybe Martha doesn't know what she means. But Martha's words mirror the prayers many of us have prayed. They're a mix of complaint and confidence. And she toggles back and forth between them both.
Or maybe Martha's words are unclear because she doesn't even know what to pray for. Well, it's okay if you don't know what to pray for, as long as you know who to pray to. Martha says to Jesus, "But I know." Three resolute words of conviction. She may not know why Jesus waited, and she may not know what to ask for now, but she knows the character and the competence of the person she's talking to. That's why we introduced you to that song we sang a little earlier. Do you remember the lyrics to the pre-chorus?
And right now, I know you.
Says to Jesus, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This is a strong statement, and it's a statement that could have a couple different meanings. As Martha's response indicates, verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, many Jews in that day believed in a resurrection of the righteous in the last days. And perhaps Jesus' words simply remind her that her brother will be counted among the righteous. However, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. This is not the response she was expecting, and there's something important for Martha to hear. As N.T. Wright says, resurrection isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a future fact. Resurrection is a person. And here he is, standing in front of Martha, teasing her to make the leap of trust and hope. He's challenging her, urging her to exchange her if only for an if Jesus.
Jesus invites her to believe something she doesn't yet understand. He doesn't want her to trust him for a particular outcome. He wants her to trust him. And that's a different kind of faith. One that's better suited for suffering. Jesus claims in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Then he asks her, do you believe this? He wants her to go beyond trusting a particular doctrine about life after death, but instead to put her personal trust in him for this life and the one thereafter. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Because of her story in Luke chapter 10, contemporary readers often look down on the faith of Martha as one who worries and frets. This statement, however, reveals a robust faith, even if it's not yet complete.
Not everyone deals with disappointment like Martha. And it's not just some people are strong and some people are weak. It's more complicated than that. Take Mary, for instance. One could argue Mary had just as strong a faith as Martha, if not stronger. Martha brings us to Mary in verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. As I said, we should be careful when we speculate regarding Mary's motives for staying behind. But as I read this, I'm reminded of those of us who are so hurt that God didn't show up on time. We'd rather not talk to him at all. This passage reminds me Jesus wants to talk to us. Jesus wants to hear our hurts and be with us in them.
Mary moves quickly to meet Jesus in verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. This location would enable Mary and Jesus to have a private conversation. However, the mourners go with her. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. This means the events that follow will be observed by many. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Even in her grief, Mary falls at the feet of Jesus, where we often find her in the Gospels. Her actions reveal a faith she can't put to words just yet. But her words carry a hint of reproach. Verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words as her sister. But these aren't followed with any affirmation. The subtle accusation just hangs there. Kneel there with Mary for a moment. Take in her grief. Take in her anger. Take in her disappointment and despair. Has God ever let you down?
Maybe you were praying for love, and when you found it, it was like magic. You were convinced he was Mr. Right, but everything went wrong, and you're devastated. Maybe you're a student, and you're graduating. You had a shot at a generous scholarship. You had an opportunity for the perfect internship or job. But now everything's on hold, which means your life is on hold, and you may not get this opportunity back again. Maybe you run a business, but your business has dried up, and you've been forced to close your doors. And when you can open them again, you're not sure they can remain open. Maybe you're in sales, working on commission, but nobody's buying what you're selling because nobody's buying anything. Or maybe someone you love got sick. The prognosis was optimistic, but the prognosis was wrong. Maybe it was your father. Maybe it was your wife or your son or your daughter. All you know is Jesus didn't do for you what he did for someone else. Mary's soul aches as she makes her protest. Lord, if you had been here.
Remember, Mary's seen a lot of other people get their prayers answered. She's seen Jesus heal people he didn't even know complete strangers. He could have easily healed her brother. All he had to do was show up on time. But he didn't. In fact, he intentionally waited. Maybe you feel like Mary. And you'd want to say to Jesus, if you had been here.
Last summer, Suzanne shared a song with us. Most of you had never heard it. It comes from a musical called Christina, which details an impoverished family's migration from Sweden to the United States in the mid-19th century. Christina has only known poverty. She's faced suffering beyond imagination. She's overwhelmed with grief, losing her friends, losing her family, losing her child, and then losing her husband's love. And in a quiet moment of darkness, she sings a lament. It's a song to God, and it may be your song, too.
You have banished me from the land where I was born. Here I am forevermore, a stranger. Still I followed you and done thy will. Never so alone, so remote, so far from home. One by one, my little ones you've taken. Everywhere I turn is darker still. What is it, Lord, that you want? I am not seeing. What in my innocent prayers am I failing to say? Never before have I questioned the truth of your being. Never once have I dared. Never once till today. All of a tremble, I stand on the edge of confusion. Who is to save me if into the darkness I fall? Now that I need more than ever my God to be near me. Do you hear when I call? Are you there after all? You have to be there, you have to. My life I am placed in thy keep. And without you I am drifting on a high and rising sea. You have to be there, you have to. Without you I drown in the deep. Too far from land. The waters drag me down. I reach for your hand. I will throw open his arms to receive me. Who will believe me and take me into his embrace? When I've gone to my rest, will you watch me and wake me? When my time comes at last, will you grant me your grace? On this earth, I am nothing without you. Daring to doubt you at all is a knife to my heart. Little by little, I'm losing my way in the shadows. I am losing my hold, and the world falls apart. You have to be there, you have. My life I have placed in my keep. And without you I am drifting on a high and rising sea. You have to be there, you have to. Without you I drown in the deep.
story there, you may conclude that Jesus doesn't care. And maybe that's where your story with Jesus ended long ago. After you said what you had to say, you were done, and you walked away. Well, today, I pray you're open to the possibility that you've been misreading the data, because you didn't have all the data just yet. What if the gap between your faith and your frustration is explained by understanding life's not fair, but God's not finished?
In verse 33, John tells us, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The verb translated here, deeply moved, has bothered interpreters for centuries. In Greek, it's the word embrimaomai. And the best way to translate it is outraged. When Jesus saw them weeping, he was infuriated. Now, that's not the response you were expecting, was it? But what does it teach us about God?
Why is the Lord angry in verse 33? Is he mad at the mourners? No. He's angry about the way the world now works. He's angry about death and suffering and sickness and pain. None of this was his idea. The world was broken because of sin. Now, I want you to see something about verse 33. Because if you believe, you will see the glory of God in that verse. In Jesus' anger, you see the anger of a God who languishes over your pain and longs to bring healing. Do you believe that about him?
Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Then we read the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. My friends, in this short sentence, John declares, the God who put the stars in place joins us in our pain, weeping at the graveside of a friend. My friend, if you're on a search to discover who God is, I encourage you to spend a little time pondering that simple phrase, Jesus wept. Because in those humble words, you will see the glory of God. Now, in this sermon, we won't unpack the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we'll say this. Christ followers believe that in Jesus, the Son of God, we see God the Father most clearly. What we're reading in John's Gospel about Jesus' glory and reputation is true of the Father as well. I'm telling you, God is a God who really does care, and he wants you to know it. Now, we should note, Jesus knows what he's about to do. Jesus knows where this story ends, but he weeps anyway because his heart aches when our hearts ache.
John tells us about the bystanders. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. When they see Jesus weeping, some conclude it's because of his love for Lazarus and his feelings of loss. They're only half right. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Everyone seems to be reminding Jesus what he could have done but didn't do. Now here, I enter the story with Jesus and offer a little empathy. I don't know if it's orthodox to empathize with God Almighty, but I can't help it. Have you ever disappointed a loved one by saying no to them? Maybe you had to say no to a parent or to your son or your daughter, and it wasn't easy to say no, but it was the best for you, for them, for whatever reason you had to say no. But they didn't like it. And maybe they're still holding it against you. Do you know that feeling? Well, God experiences that feeling every single day. I consider how many people have wrongly interpreted his no for a calloused, careless denial of their good fortune, when in fact, he really wants what's best for us all. Honestly, sometimes I feel sorry for God, because a lot of people hear his no and miss his heart.
Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved. There's that word again. Once more deeply moved, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Whoa, where's he going with this? Martha finds the courage to speak up. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. However, and Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? There it is again, right there in the text. If you take a step of faith, if you put your confidence in him, you will see who he really is. Now, some days I wish it said, if you believe, then you'll get what you ask for. But it doesn't always work that way. Now, believe me, there are plenty of biblical promises about how God promises big, bold prayers made in faith. He'll respond to those. I really believe God answers prayers. In fact, I will go out on a limb and I will say, God always answers prayer. It's just, sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. I don't always know why he says no. I usually ask him. And sometimes he tells me. But he always asks me to trust him with the answers to my prayers. He asks me to trust his character, particularly his goodness and his love. And when I do, he shows me his heart. He gives me his presence, and I see his glory. And that changes my perspective on everything.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. Moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running. It's running after me, oh yeah. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. The goodness of God.
You probably know the rest of the story. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then John concludes, verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if you didn't pick up on it, the story of Lazarus is a beautiful foreshadowing of things to come, namely Jesus' death and resurrection. In both stories, we find a summary of God's story. It's the story of a good world gone bad. It's the story of God putting in place his plan to set the world right side up again, making all things new. And the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate each Easter, announces the beginning of that new creation. But it's just the beginning. Many of us pray regularly, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's doing. He's restoring this world. But he's not working off my timetable or yours.
Some of us are still waiting on Jesus to command the stone to be rolled away and call our promise to come out. I really can't say how Jesus will respond to your requests, but I know what Easter teaches me. Easter reminds me that God can take the world's darkest moment and turn it into a miracle. Easter reminds me that God can meet my pain and my grief with good news, with hope, with love. So what's my role? Faith. Believing. Trusting. That life's not fair. But God's not finished.
The passage offers us an invitation to believe. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. Then he asks her, do you believe this? See, as John writes his gospel, he's asking us the same question alongside Martha. Do you believe this? To believe means to trust, or better, to entrust, to entrust oneself to someone else. Belief in the scriptures is not merely giving intellectual assent to proper doctrine. It means trusting Jesus, who he is, what he said, what he's done and what he's doing. But he's not asking you to trust a distant deity who reveals himself from time to time, inserting himself into our lives whenever he deems appropriate. No, he's asking you to trust the God who gets angry at the suffering of our world. He's asking us to trust the God who cares so much about the pain of his children that he weeps at the graveside of a friend, even though he knows all will be well in the end. Friends, that is the God we're invited to trust. And I can't think of a better time to do it than Easter 2020 during a pandemic. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, I strongly encourage you to explore who he is and how he called us to live. and make a decision to trust him with your life. Make a decision to learn from him. Be his disciple. If the Jesus you heard about today is different than the Jesus from your past, do your own investigation. Read the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament for yourself. Interact with one of his disciples. Find out for yourself if he's worth your devotion. And if you do call yourself a Christian, but you aren't completely, totally devoted to him, what's stopping you? Why not commit yourself to become his apprentice? I'm telling you, you will never regret it. And the world will be all the better if you do.
Let's pray. Father, we call out to you today because we are in need. And Lord, some of us are desperate. You're always with us, but we don't always sense you. You always answer, though not always to our liking. So Lord, teach us to seek you when we can't see you. Teach us to trust your character, even when we don't always like your response. God, show us we can put our hope in your unwavering, resolute goodness and greatness, because God, that is your glory.
Lord, we pray specifically for some people groups who are suffering today. We pray for the small business owners sifting through piles of paper under piles of worry and guilt over the employees they consider family. Lord, for them, may they find hope in you in this uncertainty. We pray for servers who can't serve and in turn are afraid they can't eat. Lord, may they experience your presence and your provision. We pray for the frontline healthcare workers who have to do impossible work in impossible conditions, who are left with no energy to take care of themselves. Lord, may they experience your care for them today. And finally, we pray that we would all come to trust you in these dark days with our whole lives. May those who are seeking you with genuine curiosity, may they find you. Lord, may those who have wandered come running back to you this Easter. And we pray this in the strong name of the risen Christ who conquered death to bring us new life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for spending your Easter with us. We end each service here at Capitol with a benediction. And today, we'd like to do so with a song. As the band shares it with you, may you receive it as our Easter blessing to you.
May your struggles keep you near the cross. May your troubles show that you need God. May your battles end the way they should. May your bad days prove that God is good. May your whole life prove that God is good. So may your struggles keep you near the cross. May your troubles show that you need God. And may your in the way they should. May your bad days prove that God is good. See, may your whole life prove that God is good.
Okay, let's talk about homework. If you'd like to dive deeper into the themes we discussed today, please head to our website, capitalchurch.com. We're going to post some of our favorite resources that have helped us trust God in the midst of suffering. And if you'd like to receive prayer, wherever you are, whatever you are going through, please send us an email to care@capitalchurch.com. We'd love to pray for you.
This was your first time with us at Capital. I hope you join us next weekend when we meet again online. Here's our prayer for all of you. When life's not fair, may you find the faith to recognize God's not finished with your story. Thanks for joining us. Grace and peace.